text for this morning as we're making our way diligently through the Gospel of Matthew is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following. Matthew 6, verse 19. Turn there and follow along as I read our text for us. Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And therefore the light that is in you is darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. Money is our topic for today from the Scripture, as Jesus addressed it here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a fitting topic in the broader context of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You remember chapter 6, verse 1. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was dealing with this: beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Showy, play-to-the-crowds religion was Jesus' theme in the opening half of Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus, in fact, as you recall, confronted three examples of attention-seeking in religious service in verses 1 through 18. The first example he gave was in giving in verses 2 through 4. The second example was prayer in verses 5 and 6. That followed with some very important instructions regarding prayer and prayer attitudes in verses 7 through 15, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then Jesus gave a third example of attracting attention to yourself, fasting in order to be seen by men. Now, following immediately on the heels of those texts was this section on earthly and heavenly treasure. It flows perfectly and logically from the section preceding it in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, pompous, showy, external religion has always had also a love for earthly treasure. Those who do what they do to be seen by men also do what they do to be surrounded by money. Now, that is perhaps most easily, as you think historically for a moment, most easily seen in the Catholic Church, especially of the Middle Ages. While peasants starved outside the walls of the monasteries, the bishops and the monks often lived in luxury and opulence. The church owned vast tracts of lands, collected gold with an exacting eye, and became the world's leading art collector, and built towering architectural monuments to her own existence. She was a church more concerned with treasuring up treasure on earth than building up treasure in heaven. Now, as convenient a target, though, as the Catholic Church presents on this topic, perhaps a more painful culprit could be found. And that would be we, the church of today. In many churches today, treasuring up treasure on earth is the primary preoccupation. In fact, it is promoted from the pulpit as the keystone to the arch of Christian living. If you aren't surrounded by a waist-high heap of gold, then you must be among the chastised of God. But perhaps it would be unfitting to stop there as well. Few among us would hold the money-hugging perversity of the health-wealth movement near and dear to our hearts. But we might still carry on a love affair with our money, nonetheless. We feel better or superior because we don't do it for theological reasons. Now we only do it for selfish reasons. Treasuring up treasure on earth rather than in heaven, dividing attention between two masters, is not a problem that resides at the Catholic Church or in the health-wealth movement. It is a problem that resides in sinful human hearts. And that definitely includes us. Now, a quick walk through the Scripture will remind us that one's attitude towards money is often a major stumbling block on the path of spiritual progress. You might remember, for example, how one man's attitude towards earthly treasure caused the whole nation of Israel to stumble. Achan, when he stole some earthly treasure out of the banned city of Jericho, He spiritually tarnished Israel in God's eyes, leading to the stumble of defeat in battle. Centuries later, Elisha's servant Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5 was also tripped up by a love for earthly treasure. He was led to lie not just once, but twice because of his lust for wealth. Besides forfeiting his integrity, Gehazi's love of earthly treasure also, you remember, lost him his job and his health. Elisha fired him, and as he went out, Naaman's leprosy fell upon him. Jehoiakim, one of the kings of Judah in Jeremiah's day, wasn't like Gehazi. He didn't try to get money that wasn't his. He just thought he could keep some that already was his. His way of doing that, however, was by refusing to pay the workers who had built his luxurious new palace. He lined his pockets, did Jehoiakim, with his little trick, but he also put himself in the crosshairs of God's judgment. In the book of Acts in the New Testament, you remember Ananias and Sapphira. They treasured both treasure and prestige. While trying to keep one hand on their money, with the other they grabbed for a fistful of attention. They were really the personification of Matthew chapter 6. They did what they did to be seen by men and to be surrounded by money. God, you remember, caused them to stumble right into their graves. Money, or more accurately, our attitude toward money, is often a stumbling block on the path of spiritual progress. In fact, we know from the scripture at least of one man in the Gospels who never even got on the path of spiritual progress because of his love for earthly treasure. Look at Matthew chapter 19 for a moment. Matthew chapter 19. You remember, we call him the rich young ruler. Verse 16. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing should I do that I might obtain eternal life?" He said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." If you were given the task of evangelizing the rich young ruler, perhaps the verse you might want to turn him to as he walked away from the Lord, the verse you might want to turn him to would be Colossians 3, verse 2. You remember that verse? It says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." What we treasure and where we treasure it might be a matter of spiritual life and death. It was for this man. This man refusing to look up to heaven tripped over the stumbling block of his earthly treasure and fell into hell. Although clutching for it, salvation eluded his grasp. Why? His love for earthly treasure was like a rope coiled around his ankles. It tripped him up, and it dragged him into the pit. His money kept him from setting his eyes above. Now, how many today in Christendom might be in the very same situation? They claim to follow Christ, but their eyes are fixed on below kind of earthly treasure. How many of us have not felt a twinge of discontent over the size of our salary, longing over things we wish we could buy, over holidays we wish we could take? Though sinless himself, Jesus knew the sinful human heart with divine precision. He knew us. And therefore, in our text in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives three principles, if you want to call it this, three principles for Christian treasure hunters. Three principles for Christian treasure hunters. They are principles that redirect one's gaze from earth to heaven. They expose the darkness of a greed-filled heart. They confront the confusion of a divided loyalty. Let's look together at these three principles. I suspect we will not get past principle number one this morning. But we will look at these principles, starting with number one, so that money will not cause us to stumble on the path of spiritual progress. Jesus gave the first principle in verses 19 through 21 of Matthew 6. He said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The principle is found there in verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You could summarize Jesus' points perhaps this way. When it comes to treasure, you need to set your mind above. You need to set your mind above, to borrow the language of Colossians 3. Set your mind above because what you love, what you think on, is what you will live for. It's not a hard principle to grasp. You set your sights on what is important to you, and you pursue that with all your passion. What you most like in life will dictate your behavior. I'll give you an example. As most of you know, we have a dog named Bandit. He's a beagle. Like any dog, he likes those little doggy biscuits that we give him for being good. He doesn't get many doggy biscuits because he only gets them for being good. But he likes those biscuits, no doubt about it. But you know what Bandit loves? He loves exercise. He loves to run. That's his earthly treasure. That's where he sets his sights. Beagles were bred to hunt rabbits, and it shows. Now, when Ruthie takes our other dog for a walk, Bandit sits at the gate and howls in despair. To console him, sometimes I try to give him one of those crunchy little doggy biscuits that he likes so much. When I do that, Bandit comes to the back door, he takes the biscuit in his mouth, he looks at me, he spits it on the ground, and he runs back to the gates to mourn. Why? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. His heart is out on the end of that leash. That's what he wants to do. You see, when running is your treasure, a biscuit comes in poor second. The rich young ruler of Matthew 19 gives us perhaps more human illustration of the same principle, doesn't he? What you love will determine how you live. He loves, did that man, his earthly possessions. That's where he set his sights. That's what was precious to him. He loved the surround sound of his expensive stereo system. He treasured the smooth ride of his luxury car or chariot. He cherished the prestige of his grand house and his far-flung property holdings. When Jesus commanded him to give it away to gain heavenly treasure, he wouldn't do it. He spits the heavenly treasure out of his mouth. What you love, you live for. And his possessions, his wealth, his prestige were a magnet, and his thoughts were the iron filings. Where his treasure was where his heart was. His thoughts, his attention, that's where his thoughts were focused. The word heart, as you know, in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The word heart, as you know, referred to the thinking and planning center of the inner you. Where you think, desire, and decide, that's the heart. As with the rich young ruler, the compass needle of your thoughts and therefore your actions will be directed at your true treasure. And therefore, Jesus' first principle for Christian treasure hunters was this. When it comes to treasure, you better set your mind above. You better put your treasure there in heaven because that's where your heart is going to be. When it comes to treasure, make sure you set your mind above, i.e. put your treasure above. Now, because the spiritual reality of that spiritual reality, that your treasure attracts your hearts like a magnet attracts iron filings, because of that, Jesus gave two commands to go along with this principle. They are commands intended to help us set our hearts above when it comes to money. We're going to put the magnets above so that the iron filings of our hearts go there rather than staying here on earth. Jesus gave us two commands to help us in that. The commands come in verses 19 and 20. They are simply the command stop and the command start. Because your thinking, desiring, and planning hovers around your treasure like a moth hovers around a light bulb, you need to stop and you need to start, said Jesus. You need to stop treasuring up treasure in one place, and you need to start treasuring up treasure in another. Verse 19. Do not, or stop, laying up treasure for yourselves upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up, or start, laying up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, let's look at these two commands in detail for a moment, so we can see how the principle is going to work out in our life. You see that the commands are basically exactly the same, except for the location of the treasure. In one case, the vault is in earth, in the other case, the vault is in heaven. One is a bad investment, the other is a good investment, all due to the location. Let's start with the stop command, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Our versions hide a wordplay in the original. A more accurate translation might be, stop treasuring up treasure. The verb and the object are actually from the same root. Stop treasuring up treasure. The Greek word for treasure was thesaurus, a word that we're familiar with in English because a thesaurus is a word book treasury full of words. And Jesus said here, stop treasuring up treasure. Stop piling up treasure. The grammar suggests that this was a habit that needed to be broken. Something that had been done continually. And he looked at his disciples and said, you need to stop this habit. They were used to investing time, effort, and resources in one kind of treasure. Jesus considered it imperative that they stop. Well, what was this treasure that was so attractive but was nonetheless an unworthy investment? Again, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. It was earthly treasure. Earthly treasure. Stop your habit, said Jesus. Stop your habit of stockpiling earthly treasure. Now, if a stockbroker told you to switch your money from one investment to another, you would ask for some reasons. And so we might ask the same of Jesus here. For what reason do you command us to stop treasuring up earthly treasure? Now, in the second half of verse 19, Jesus gave two descriptions of earthly treasure that tell us why it is a bad investment. Stop treasuring up treasure for yourselves upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, when it came to spiritual investing, Jesus' basis for evaluation regarding whether it is a good investment or a bad one, Jesus' basis, if you want to make him the stockbroker, if the imagery would fit, when it came to spiritual investing, Jesus' basis for evaluating was very simple. Longevity and safety. Longevity and safety. Now, you know, in our world, as investors, many people are short-sighted. We invest our money in short-term pleasure. What can I spend my money on today that I will enjoy right now? And because of that, financial advisors often have to work very hard to get younger people to think years ahead. What will you do when you're 60 or 70 years of age? Jesus, however, as he gave his investment advice, he looked a lot farther down the road than just 60 or 70. He, being eternal and understanding these things rightly, looked at the eternal perspective. Don't invest in things that will bring you pleasure for a moment and then disappear. You want to invest your life, your time, your energy, and your resources. You want to invest that in something that's going to last. Not just for earthly retirement, however, but for an eternal retirement, if you will. With that super long-range perspective, Jesus' basis for evaluation of how you invest your resources then was longevity and safety. It wasn't an old age plan, it was an eternal plan. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, the two descriptions of the earthly treasure tell you why they were bad investments in Jesus' eyes. They weren't safe and they didn't have longevity. Notice the two descriptions. Let me give them to you. Everything we build up here on earth, Jesus said, is perishable, number one, and number two, it's removable. It's perishable and removable. That's the two descriptions. Earthly treasure lacks longevity and safety. Don't set your minds on them. First, Jesus said earthly treasure is perishable. Talks about don't treasure up treasure for yourself upon earth where moth and rust destroy. It's perishable. Earthly wealth is susceptible to decay. Moth larvae might eat your closet full of fine clothes. Rust might tarnish your metal products. Mold might rot your stored up grain. The word destroy in verse 19, moth and rust destroy. The word destroy there meant literally to make invisible. To make invisible. You all know what that means when you're talking about money. You put it in your pocket and it disappears. At least one occasion that Greek word was used of smoke. So maybe you could say it this way, stop treasuring treasure on earth, it will go up in smoke. It will disappear, become invisible. Solomon said in the Proverbs, it will make its wings and fly into the heavens as an eagle. You see, treasuring up treasure on earth is a little bit like the little boy who put his ice cream cone in his pocket so he could save it for later. Earthly treasure is temporary, it is breakable, it depreciates, it's momentary, it's fleeting, it's perishable, and it might even melt. Now, if I told you that you should invest money in a certain company, but I also told you that that very same company would go bankrupt in 2 years, would you invest there? Well, probably not. You know that you would lose everything that you put in. Jesus commanded that very same logic to guide your broader money management strategy. If you invest in earthly treasure, time, effort, resources, if you invest in earthly treasure, you can be sure, said Jesus, that it will decay, depreciate, and disappear. Don't put your money in a sure thing loser. As Francis Schaeffer once said, so many of the things we work for in this life will end their existence at the city dump. It's true, isn't it? So earthly treasure, not a good investment, said Jesus. It's too momentary. It's guaranteed not to last. Don't wrap your time, your planning, your thoughts, your heart around things that are so temporary. Stop treasuring up treasure on earth. The Apostle Peter reminded us of the perishable nature of earthly treasure in a perhaps more dramatic terms in his second letter. Look there for a moment, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter speaks of a very dramatic event in which all of our earthly treasure will go up in smoke. In 2 Peter 3, Peter was discussing the day of the Lord, Christ's return and his terrible judgments. Some didn't believe that Jesus was coming back at all, as promised. Some believed that he was coming back, but they were living as if he weren't coming back. And here's what Peter had to say to them, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If your music collection, if your library, God forbid, if your computer setup, your sound system, your car, your house, whatever, is going to just boom, incinerate one day, then do you really think that's where you should build up your treasure? In verse 13, this same chapter, Peter told us where the wise investor invests. Verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Don't pour your time, your energy, and your resources down the drain of this world. It's all going to go up in smoke. Instead, set your mind on the things above, said Jesus. Save up for an eternal retirement in the new heavens and new earth, says Peter. Peter, you see, had heard the Sermon on the Mount, and he fully bought into Jesus' investing program. So, back to Matthew 6. Jesus commanded his followers to stop their habit of treasuring up earthly treasure. And the first reason he gave them was the perishable nature of that treasure. Moths, rust, decay, inflation will eat it up. And if they don't get it, the fire of judgment will. Jesus also gave a second reason, however, not to treasure up earthly treasure. It had to do with safety. Again, there in verse 19 of chapter 6, don't treasure up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Earthly treasure is first perishable, said Jesus, but second description, it is also removable. Removable. Literally, it says, speaks of the thieves digging through and stealing. Thieves break in and steal. Literally, the Greek says digging through. In a culture that used mud bricks for building, you didn't use a crowbar or a bolt cutters to get into someone's house. You used a shovel. You went around the back, you looked both ways, and then you kicked in the wall and dug your way into the guy's bedroom. That's how you did it. Now, what you love, you'll live for. Jesus said, don't love earthly treasure. Why? Somebody is liable to remove it while you're not looking. And you know what? They'll probably use your suitcase to do it. I don't think I need to multiply illustrations of that in our society. Every Sunday when we come home from church, part of me expects us to come home to an empty house. They probably won't take my books, they're too heavy and have zero resale value, but probably someday someone will take everything else that can be carried off. Gonna happen. Don't treasure earthly treasure, said our Lord. It's perishable and it's removable as well. And if your heart is wrapped around that treasure, you're going to be severely disappointed. You're going to stumble on the path of spiritual progress. Since your heart is wrapped around your treasure, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Since that is true, you better not love your earthly treasure, said Jesus. It is so easily damaged, so easily stolen. Financial counselors tell young couples, save for retirement. Don't just live for today. Jesus extended the perspective far beyond that, didn't he? When he was talking about longevity and safety, he had something much grander in mind. No matter how long you live here, this world is only temporary. The life that lasts and the things that last are someplace else altogether. So Jesus said, put your treasure there, so you won't be disappointed. And if your treasure is there, your thoughts will be there as well. That's the principle, verse 21, where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. And so stockpile your treasure there, and you know for sure your thoughts and affections will be there, set above where Christ is. And when you're set on heaven, you won't stumble over your money on earth. So, having imposed an eternal perspective on our investing of time, of energy, of resources, Jesus rejected earthly treasure as a good investment. Rejects it completely. It has no longevity. It has no safety. He rejects it. Now, you might be asking at this point some questions of practical nature. I hope you're asking them anyway. Questions may be perhaps something like this. Does not storing up earthly treasure mean, for example, that the followers of Christ should take mandatory vows of poverty? Is it wrong to own more than one car, more than one computer, more than one set of undergarments? What about a pension plan? Savings? Is that unbiblical? Well, those are good practical questions we need to ask if we're going to apply these verses, aren't they? So let's take a moment to consider some answers to that. To answer those questions, let's consider for a moment what these verses probably don't mean. First, I don't think this text means that Christians should abandon earning an income, some sort of vows of poverty or something like that. I don't think it means that. You might remember other texts in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, a Christian man is as best as he is able to provide for his family's needs. And so stop storing up treasure on earth doesn't mean that you stop working and let your family starve, right? Can't mean that. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, Paul commanded believers to work to make sure that their needs were met, and in fact, so they could share with others. Second, this command probably didn't mean that there is no place for setting aside money for the future, for planning ahead. In fact, such planning was considered to be a natural and fitting part of wisdom. Proverbs 6:6-11, you remember. Go and watch the ant, said Solomon, who works in the summer so that it will have food in the lean winter months. Watch the ant and learn to plan ahead. So the wisdom of Proverbs encouraged planning for the future. Third, Ecclesiastes 5:18-20 even said that one of God's gracious gifts to men is to enjoy the financial blessings that He has given them. So, there are some things that I think this text doesn't mean. Now, let me say this, however. Part of me hates to even give you that list of balancing principles, because some might hear them and only them. In fact, that's exactly what we're conditioned to do in our affluent Western culture. We hear only the exceptions, the balancing principles. We hear nothing of the sacrifice. It goes right past. We hear the balancing principles, and we assume then that our current self-focused use of money must be approved by God. See, it's okay. See, it's okay for me to save all my money or spend it all on myself. Although balance is necessary, it is clear Jesus wasn't approving the complacent, luxury-loving, money-hugging, I got mine and I'm going to enjoy it attitudes that we so often have. Our affluent Western culture is already far too skillful, Christian culture, I mean, far too skillful at protecting its bank books against the invasion of spiritual obligations. So when Jesus said, stop your habit of treasuring up earthly treasure, it meant something. Balancing principles are there, but it meant something. And that leads us to the second command of the passage, start. Stop treasuring treasure, start treasuring treasure. Start, verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So verse 19 was the negative, verse 20 the positive. Stop doing this, start doing something else. Now this verse, as I said, is essentially the same as the previous one. The only thing that changes is the location of the investment, and that change in location completely alters the evaluation of the investment. Heavenly treasure, said Jesus, is not perishable. Moths, rust, decay, inflation, and even fiery judgments can't touch it. In fact, you might remember Peter described the believer's heavenly inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading in 1 Peter 1. Now, Jesus gave a command, start building up earthly treasure, focus on that. You say, okay, how do we go about that? Do I write out a check? And, what address do I post it to? How do I go about this? We want to set our eyes above, and therefore we need to ask the question, how? How do we build heavenly treasure? Well, Jesus has already given us several clues in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me note a couple of them for you. Chapter 5, verse 10. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. That's a way that you build up heavenly treasure. How do you get reward in heaven? You stand for the name of Christ even in the face of persecution. And that bearing up under persecution, that endurance, is an investment in heavenly treasure. Look at chapter 5, verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? Now, as you think about it for a moment, if loving only those who love you has no reward, then what would you suspect that loving those that normally you wouldn't will have? A reward, right? And so loving those that you normally wouldn't love, that you would normally ignore or treat with disdain, that is an investment in heavenly treasure, according to Christ. Chapter 6, verse 4. In chapter 6, verse 4, giving money to meet real needs is also said to be rewarded by God. It speaks of giving alms in secret that your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Investment in heaven. Prayer and fasting were given the same positive promises in verses 6 and verse 18. Perhaps you could summarize that in this way then. So look at those four different texts. Perhaps you could say this: any sacrificial act of service for Christ is an investment in heavenly treasure. Any sacrificial act of service for Christ is an investment in heavenly treasure. Sacrifice on earth will set your eyes on the reward coming in heaven, heavenly treasure. Now, having said that, let's take it a step further, though, as well. Look with me for a moment at the Apostle Paul's application of this text. It comes in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, our affluent Western Christianity will work very hard to keep money out of anything that Jesus says about money. Say, oh yes, we must sacrifice in prayer, we must do this or that, stand up against persecution, but I'm not going to write a check, okay? Well, maybe when Jesus talks about money, he actually meant something about money in the application as well. And we know that for certain as we look at Paul's application of this text. Paul was not there on the day of on that day in Galilee when Jesus preached this Sermon on the Mount. He was very familiar with the teaching itself, though. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Well, there you get some of the balancing principle, right? God gave us things to enjoy. Enjoy your wealth. That's fine. Don't trust in it. Notice verse 18, though. Also, Timothy, you must instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Paul didn't rebuke the rich for being rich, although earlier in the chapter he condemned those who lusted for riches. Instead of condemning those who had money, Paul commanded them to use that money in such a way as to treasure up treasure in heaven. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. That is, plain and simply, Paul's application of Jesus' command in Matthew 6:20, treasure up treasure in heaven. And so, let's think practically. How do you stop treasuring up earthly treasure and start building up treasure in heaven instead? Well, we saw some examples from the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps we should add this to that. One of the best ways to treasure up heavenly treasure is to give some of your earthly treasure away, plain and simple. Give some of your earthly treasure away to meet genuine needs, perhaps especially spiritual needs. Give some of your earthly treasure away to meet needs. That's a way to treasure up treasure in heaven. And that does involve writing a check, doesn't it? You can give graciously to the church because you delight in the Lord's work. You can give some commentaries to a poor rural pastor. If you need some suggestions, I'll gladly give them. He'll transform his preaching. He'll transform the lives of his people. Give some sermon tapes to someone who can't buy them himself. Buy some food for someone who's starving. Don't use your extra cash on a new dress, a bigger car, or a faster hard drive. Stick with what you have and give what you would have spent on yourself to someone who has need, who has need of spiritual blessing. That's the idea that Paul's driving at here. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. You might say, well, gee, I'm not rich, you know. Fine. Rich is a pretty relative word, isn't it? It's a very relative word. And Paul says we must, in order to treasure up treasure in heaven, use our money to meet genuine needs. Use what won't last, your earthly treasure, to build up that which will last, heavenly treasure. Sure, you have obligations and responsibilities. We all do. But they don't take up all your resources. Or, if they do, maybe you need to cut down on your obligations so that you will have more to share, to do good deeds, and to be generous to others. You see, we have to ask ourselves a very serious question in our affluent culture. Do we have to live to the limit of our income? Probably not. Probably not. We just like to stockpile our treasure or spend it on our own luxuries. Paul said, spend less and give more away. Spend less and give more away. That will build a reward in heaven that won't perish and that won't be stolen. Come back to Matthew 6. So, practical application of the store up treasures in heaven, not on earth, would involve first any spiritual sacrifice for the cause of Christ, certainly builds up heavenly treasure, heavenly reward. But perhaps we should not write money out of this. And Paul suggests that certainly we must not. Spend less and give more away to meet spiritual needs. And that will build a reward in heaven that won't perish, won't be stolen. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves won't break in and steal. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you build up a reward in heaven through sacrifice and even sacrificing your money, gasp. When you do that, what will happen is your mind will be set above, where Christ is. You see, your new dress will get stained, your car will eventually get sold for scrap, and your hard drive will crash. Instead, put your money, said Jesus, into an investment that you know will last. Financing spiritual need is a perfect investment. Think of it this way, absolutely divine returns with no risk at all. It's a perfect investment. The best way to plan for the future in God's economy is not to stockpile, but instead it's to give some of it away. And so Jesus said, stop your habit of treasuring up earthly momentary treasure, and start a habit of treasuring up permanent, safe, heavenly treasure that will be there for an eternity, not just a few years of this life. Otherwise, money will be a stumbling block on the path of your spiritual progress. You remember the rich young ruler? His treasure was here on earth. His thoughts never even made it to heaven, did they? And that's no surprise. Jesus gave us the principle. Your heart, your thoughts, your plans, your desires will always be where your treasure is. So are you stumbling over your money? Eyes fixed on it rather than above where Christ is? If so, stop storing up treasure here and start sacrificing so that you'll begin to build treasure in heaven. When you work hard at spiritual sacrifice, when you work hard at making money available to give away, then your thoughts won't be earthbound. They'll soar to heaven. You'll want to get there so you can enjoy everything you've given away in this life. Don't let your money be a spiritual stumbling block. Invest in heavenly treasure, and your mind will be set above where Christ is. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use your words in our hearts. Lord, when it comes to passages on money in the Scripture, we put on our Kevlar vests and the bullets of conviction seem to bounce right off many times. Lord, we are greedy and we are lustful. We live in our affluence. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what you've blessed us with. At the same time, we realize perhaps, Lord, we've been selfish with our money. We've been selfish. We've been piling up earthly riches. Perhaps we could do more in giving it away. Sacrificing of our time, our energy, and yes, even our money, to give to you and your glory, to give to those who have needs, to be a blessing to those who have want. Lord, there are so many whom we could bless spiritually with the resources of this congregation, and we do that. It is not that we're doing nothing. But we need to continually look and say, Lord, could I do more? Is there a way that I could use that money that I have, not for selfish gain, not to pamper myself, but perhaps to give spiritual blessing to someone who doesn't have good Christian teaching available to them? Someone who doesn't have teaching that will change their life. Someone who doesn't have books and tapes, all the things we take for granted. Lord, teach us to lay up treasure in heaven through sacrifice of our time, our energy, and our resources. Set our minds above, Lord, by directing our treasure there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.